Amen. Thank you, praise and worship. I tell you, I'm gonna be honest. That last song was for me. Sometimes we can get caught up in situations, and I'm just speaking for myself, and how we can let the situations overtake what we know God says, and He says, I will provide. But sometimes these situations just allows it to magnify itself, to make it seem bigger, that it's impossible. How can I do this? How can I do this? But that's just the flesh. That's just the enemy trying to bring doubt. And I just thank the Lord that God spoke to that last song to me to let me know, and thank you, Pastor Pat, to let me know that God will provide. And it's that B word, B-E-L-I-E-V-E. I hope I spelled it correctly. Believe. All we got to do is believe. Thank you, Lord, for just showing that to me, because I was struggling. I'm going to be honest. I was struggling, but no more. Thank you, Pastor John. No more. Just believe. Well, anyway, this morning, I'm going to talk about wrestling. And what is the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear the word wrestling? Just shout it out. Just shout whatever you think when it comes. The Civic Auditorium. Oh. For the younger crowd, you think of The Rock. And some of you didn't realize that Dwayne Johnson was a wrestler before he became the voice of Maui and whatnot, you know. And also Hulk Hogan, the late Hulk Hogan. But today, I want to share with you a wrestling match that happened in the book of Genesis. And for you who don't really know what the book of Genesis is, the first book of the Bible. And as believers, as I just said this morning, there's no doubt that we've wrestled with our circumstances, wrestled with situations or events in our lives. We might be going through it right now, but as the song says, oh man, as the song says, the Lord will provide. But this wrestling match that I want to talk about doesn't get any better when it comes to God versus man. Think about that. God, what a wrestling match. And in the Bible, this is a physical wrestling match. You know, we wrestle against flesh and blood, but this is a physical wrestling match that it talks about in Genesis. And sometimes we find ourselves wrestling. So this morning, these wrestling matches that I'm going to share with you, I just wanted to be tools to help us in our wrestling matches. If you get anything out of my message, just these tools that will help us. And I'm going to give you the two tools right now, and I'm going to mention it throughout the Bible. It's pray and obey. Amen? So if you get nothing out of this stuff, it's pray and obey. Be obedient. We've been talking about that in our Bible lesson. But let me just go back about 1,800 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. This story begins in Genesis chapter 25. And you don't have to tell what you buy, but this story, it's an interesting story. And I'm just going to lay out this story, how it plays until that time of that wrestling match. But in Genesis chapter 25, verse 21-24, but before I give the verse, let me just open up with prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for this message that you have placed on my heart, that you would like me to share with your children today, Lord, that we all wrestle, whatever it is, finances, family, jobs, we just continue to wrestle. But I just think that you always are there. You never leave us nor forsake us, Lord. And we just thank you, Lord, to these wrestling matches that we go to, that you always provide a clear path. Whether we take it or not, you provide that clear path. And today, let us understand how to take that clear path while we're wrestling through our situations rather than going to the left or to the right. I just thank you. I give you praise and glory in Jesus' mighty name. And we all said, amen. Amen. So Genesis 25, verses 21 and 24, this is how it starts. It says, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife, Rebekah, became pregnant. And isn't that so interesting? Doesn't this sound like a story just happened a little while ago to Isaac's dad? So interesting how he continued on with his son. Because we know the story about Abraham and Sarah, because Sarah was barren. But Abraham prayed, and she conceived. So the same thing is with Isaac. His wife is barren, but he prays and she becomes pregnant. But this is what how he goes on to say it. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, this is what the Lord says to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. So Esau was one of the twin brothers that Rebekah birthed. And also his other brother was Jacob. And at birth, Esau was the first to come out. And when you look at Old Testament, when it comes to the eldest and the inheritance, it's very important when you're the eldest. So Esau was the eldest because he came out first, just a few seconds after Jacob. But every second counts when it comes to being the eldest. But you're going to watch throughout this one. I'm going to lay out how God plays a part in this older one and younger one. So even in the mother's womb, even in Rebekah's womb, the two of them were already wrestling with each other. Before they even came out, they were wrestling with each other. So let me just move forward about 15 years. Jacob and Esau are now 15 years old. And this is what it says in Genesis 25, verses 29 and 34. This is the beginning of what we see Jacob starts to do. It says, once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. And would you know, in the Bible, Esau's name is also called Edom. So I had to look that. What is Edom? Edom is red. So when Jacob, the two of them, between Jacob and Esau, Esau was more red skin. I guess you could call this red skin. We call it brown, but back, if you're white in this color, this kind of looks red. And so he was red skin. It just so happened that the stew that was asking for from Jacob was red. So this is how it goes. Jacob replied, first, sell me your birthright. What a brother. Asking him, you know what? You're older. You know, you're older than by just 5 seconds, but sell me your birthright. And he says, this is what Esau said. He says, look, I'm about to die, Esau. What good is the birthright to me? But Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Can you imagine how dire need Esau was? He must have been doing a lot of stuff wherever he was because he's coming in famished. He's starving to death. He needed sustenance right away. And he would even sell his birthright. So then it says, Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Think about it. Esau was so desperate. He was willing to do anything, including selling his birthright for a pot of stew. That must have been some great stew. Because I don't know why she makes good stew and Pastor Pat makes great stew. But I don't know if I would sell my birthright for that pot of stew. But it must have been so he was so hungry to the point of this. So think about it. Esau's actions showed a disregard for his spiritual and family inheritance in favor of immediate gratification. So his short-term desires overruled his long-term blessing and promises. How many of us have settled for immediate gratification? I'm going to raise my hand. Thank you, Hannah. No, you wouldn't have to raise hands, but I thank you for the hands. I raised my hand. I know all of us would probably raise our hands, but isn't that what we settle for sometimes? And that's what it was. And because of that, I want you to think about it now. Because of that, it led Esau from being removed from that messianic lineage. Because it continued on, that would continue on to Jacob. It's amazing how God orchestrates things. Because I looked at the lineage. It was so interesting. And I know it can get even more, but we know through the lineage of Jacob comes Jesus, comes the tribe of Judah, comes David. But I was interesting. Through Esau, his lineage, one of the persons was King Herod. So you can see the difference of the lineage from Jacob and Esau, because technically Esau deserved that lineage because he was the firstborn. But how God orchestrates this and ends up selling over a pot of stew. Now Jacob has that. I just want you to understand what Esau lost. And this is what it says. As firstborn son, he would have received a double portion of Isaac's inheritance to be the spiritual leader for his family. Also now, the birthright carried a special covenant blessing promised by God from their grandfather Abraham. And we know what those three things that Abraham was promised by God. He was promised a land. He was promised to be a great nation. And that all the nations will be blessed through him and his seed. So what a birthright to forfeit. But today, we sometimes settle for this short-term gratification to appease us, this temporary desires that we're missing out on long-term blessings. I was just thinking, as I was preparing this message, I was thinking in the past, because I've settled for short-term gratification many times. I've seen, when I did this, what did I truly miss out? And I tell you, I just want to let you know, we all have missed out a lot throughout our years. But thank God that God's mercy and grace, amen. So let me go on further. 25 years have gone by now. So from 15 years old, they're now 40 years old. And in Genesis 27, which you folks can read on your own, Jacob, so already now he took the blessing. But Jacob's not done he took the birthright, but he's not done. Now he steals Esau's blessings. I mean, what a deceiver. What deception. So listen to how it plays. And it was not always only Jacob, because the mom had a thing to play. So Rebekah, who is Jacob's mom, he says, Rebekah hears Isaac tell Esau to go and hunt for wild game and make my favorite dish, then I would pronounce the blessings belonging to him. So Rebekah tells him, Jacob, to go get her two fine goats so that she can prepare his father's favorite dish. So after making the food, she tells Jacob to give it to his father so that he can receive Esau's blessing. So she has a part to play in this too. But then now Jacob says, he tells her, but oh, wait now. My dad's going to know the difference, because Jacob was born smooth skin, but Esau was hairy. He had hair all over his body. He was a hairy child. So he says, my dad's going to know that when he touches my skin, it's going to be smooth, and he knows that I was going to be Jacob. So what does the mom do? Again, like I said, the mom has something to do with this. She covers his arm with gold hair and puts some on his neck. And she says, now, okay, go and give your father this too, which he does do. And he deceives Isaac. And Isaac, after eating, blesses Jacob, the blessings that belong to Esau. So let me just, here's the blessing that Isaac, this is the blessing that Isaac gave to Jacob. It's found in Genesis 27, verses 27 and 29. He says, the smell of my son is like the smell of outdoors, which the Lord has blessed. From the dew of heaven and the riches of the earth, may God always give you abundant harvest of grain and bountiful new wine. May many nations become your servants, and may they bow down to you. May you be the master over your brothers, and may your mother's son bow down to you. All who curse you will be cursed, and all who bless you will be blessed. What a blessing. And after we see this blessing, Jacob walks out. And seconds after he walks out, guess who walks in? Esau comes in with the father's stew and gives it to the dad. And the dad realized he was deceived. And there's one thing. When a blessing is given to the eldest, it can never be taken back. So Isaac goes, okay, he deceived me. Okay, Esau, I'm going to bless you now. You think we would do something like that. You know, if we got deceived, we'd bless you. Okay, I'm going to bless you. But once the blessing was given to Jacob, it could not be taken away. So now Esau, can you imagine? He stole my birthright. Now he's taking my blessings. He is furious, and now he wants to kill his brother. So moving forward again into Genesis chapter 32. Now a lot has gone by. Jacob flees for his life. But God does something in Jacob. Even though he did so much wrong, so much evil, but God redeems Jacob and uses his life for a greater purpose, even through his deceits and hardships. As I was talking, he had a greater purpose for Jacob's life because he knew that, as I was saying earlier, that the lineage of Jesus was going to come through Jacob. Because through Jacob, his two servants and his two wives came the 12 tribes of Israel. I don't want to get into but there are 12 tribes. 10 of the tribes became the northern kingdom. But two of the tribes, the two smallest tribes, which the line of Jesus, you would think Jesus would come out of the big 10, big, strong tribes. But no, the two other tribes was the tribe of Benjamin and the tribe of Judah, which Jesus came out of. But those were the 12 children of Jacob. So God had a purpose, even through all of Jacob's deceit, that there was something greater coming. So the message emphasizes that God is a sovereign God, and he works all things out for good. Because right now, I've only shared you bad stuff that's happened. But through all of that, God works out all that things for our good. Just like for us, we go through a lot of stuff. But whatever it is, God always works for our good. Amen? So 20 years have gone by since Jacob stole Esau's best thing and fled. I was just thinking, how many, including myself, do we have family issues that have been going on for a while? Even going on for maybe 20 years, like how it did with Jacob and Esau. Now, listen, I got to think of some of the issues that I have within our family. And thinking like, how can we address these? How can I address these things? So now, he goes on. Now, Jacob is preparing to return and meet with his brother Esau. So, like I said, 20 years has gone by. When we last left Esau, he wanted to kill Jacob. He was upset because he lost all these things. But 20 years ago, now Jacob is preparing to meet his brother Esau. So you can imagine what could happen. So what Jacob does, he sends a message out to his brother to say that, could he find favor? And I was thinking, wow, this guy has what word can I use? I don't want to use that. He had the gall to ask for favor. So what happens, his messenger come back and he says, well, Esau is coming with 400 men. So you can imagine what's going on to Jacob's mind, of what he's thinking. He's thinking, oh my gosh, he's coming back. Not just by, he's coming back with 400 men to kill me, my family, my everything. So what he does is he divides his family and his livestock into two groups. And what he says is, if my brother comes and attacks one of these groups, the other group can escape. So fearing, Jacob, you can imagine how fearful Jacob is. Listen to this prayer that Jacob prays. It's found in Genesis chapter 32, verses 9 to 12. And he says, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me and also my mother with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper and make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. What a prayer Jacob's prayed. He's crying out. He's pleading with God. He's reminding God of the promises that was given to him. So here we see Jacob, who was a deceiver, seems like a very selfish individual, humbling himself even when things were getting really intense. He ended up humbling himself because he could lose everything, his family, his livestock. So what he does, he's still a little deceiver. What he does, he begins to prepare a gift for his brother. So what it's so interesting. Listen to what he does. It's so interesting how he tries to make Esau not wanting to kill him, make him want to. So what he does is he has 10 different herds of animal. And each herd, he puts a servant in care of each herd. And what he instructs them, he says, he wants each one of these servants to go to Esau. But what he wanted them to do is, he said, leave distance between the other going forward. So he had 10 servants going towards Esau with 10 different livestock. So what he tells them to do, he says, when you go to Esau, tell him that your servant Jacob is coming behind them. That these gifts is given to his lord Esau. You see what Jacob is trying? He's trying to call Esau his lord and tell him, your servant Jacob. So now Jacob is downplaying himself. Now he's calling him a servant and he's calling Esau lord. But prior to that, he was stealing his birthright and stealing his blessings. So he was thinking that as each servant brings a gift, then slowly another one comes and another one comes and another one comes. By the time the 10th servant came with the gift, he would pacify Esau and make him forget that he wants to kill him, and thinking that he's so generous, he wants to give him all this. So listen to what Jacob does. He did say that, tell them that I'm coming right behind you guys. But Jacob doesn't do that. What Jacob does is he remains in the camp rather than following behind what he promised. Because he's telling each servant, tell Esau that I'm coming behind all these gifts. But Jacob ends up staying back at camp. And then listen to what happens next. This is the heart of the message right here. In Genesis chapter 32, verses 24 and 28. And this is my key verse. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. This is an interesting wrestling match. And then the man asked him, what is your name? He says, Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will be no longer be Jacob. And the name Jacob, it meant deceiver. They put usurper. I'm sure that means deceiver. But his name will now be called Israel because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. So it's so interesting. This wrestling match went on all night. You know, when you wrestle with somebody, it's I don't know if any of you have wrestled before, but wrestling is very tiresome. I remember a while back when I was wrestling with someone I later on arrested, I was just wrestling with this person for just, I don't know, maybe a minute, not that long. And I was getting tired, and I was beginning to become weak. And thank God that another officer came and helped me, and then that was that. But that was just a minute. Jacob was wrestling all night. So this morning, my wife and I, in fact, we were talking this today in our Bible study. I said, this is so great. That's one thing, that when we wrestle with God, I told her, God always wins. And she kind of looked at me, and she goes, that's not true. I go, what? God always wins. God never loses, I told her. But she says, well, and that's something about a wife. She's always had such good, what word am I looking for? She always has good explanations. She says, no, because sometimes God's going to let you win. I said, I never thought of it that way. And I said, you know, that's so true. Because a lot of times, God, as we're wrestling with God, just like Jacob, he was wrestling all night and he wouldn't give up. There's some times that we wrest with God so much that he knows we're not going to give up, that he lets us win. He lets us go to the path of this way or that way rather than this way, straight ahead, the straight and narrow. Why? Because he wants us to learn what happens when we go to our own understanding. As Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. And that's what God does to us when he allows us to win these wrestling. He lets us lean our own understanding, because then he's going to say, I told you so. But then for us, a lot of times we end up blaming God. Because we do this and something happens, we go, God, why'd you do this? God, why'd you take this person? God, why did you? God just probably says, I told you so. Although God doesn't say that. But we said that as parents before. I know I've said that. I know some of you have children when they were young. I told you so. I told you not to touch that, but you touched it. What happened? You got burned. I told you so. You know? But it's just so interesting that Jacob wasn't going to let go. He's wrestling for hours with this man. So I was thinking to myself, at what point of this wrestling match did Jacob know that he was wrestling with God? Because then after all this time, he's not letting it go. So this man says, okay, let me go. But he said, I'm not going to let you go. So what does he do? He throws his hip out of joint, out of socket. I remember someone had his hip thrown out of joint, and the person told me it was the most painful experience he ever had in his life. So you can imagine what Jacob is going through. Not a man just wrenched his hip, but he's still holding on. He doesn't want to let go. And then he says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Man, that's, and what, so, isn't that just so awesome how we, when we wrestle with God? Jacob had no idea that this encounter with God was going to happen. You know, a lot of times when when God begins to want to wrestle with us, or we're wrestling with, not so much with God, with situations in our lives, sometimes things happen, and it happens at just the wrong time when we're going through things, when things are happening. Jacob was running away from 400 men, and all of a sudden, God's going to wrestle with him. But one thing about God, God never does anything without a reason. Amen. So he shows up at a time when we least expect it. But we must trust God because that he knows what he's doing. Amen. He knows what he's doing. So Jacob, fearing for his life, begins to wrestle with God. And the way I look at it is what God had to do by taking his hip out was because God was saying that you're going to have to rely on me. You cannot rely on your own strength. You're going to have to trust in me. So what would happen if God showed up and wanted to wrestle with you? Think about it. What would happen if God should have wanted to wrestle with you? Would you be like Jacob and wrestle with him all night? Or surrender the things that you're struggling with? Jacob would have gave up right away, but he was struggling, wrestling all night. Sometimes we too begin to wrestle longer than we should. And like the song just, it just was a comfort to me this morning, that the Lord will provide, that God will provide. Sometimes God comes to us when we least expect it. Where we least expect it, and when we least deserve it. But one thing about God, he shows up, amen, and God provides. And I was just struggling. I was wrestling. But to that song and to prayers, I just gave it to the Lord. And there's times where we just got to surrender. We just got to surrender. We got to take off that pridefulness. Because for me, I say, okay, I can provide. I'll do this to provide. But sometimes we just got to say, Lord, I surrender. Because I cannot do it on your own. You are the provider. You are the Jehovah Rapha, the Jehovah Nisi. He's everything. He's God of our provider. And one thing that Jacob did that can help us. Remember I told you, there's these things I want to point out that can help us in our wrestling match with Jacob. The things he did was, you heard his prayer? Jacob prayed and he acknowledged his unworthiness. He confessed his weaknesses. And those are things in our walk, when we're wrestling, we have to acknowledge these things. We have to confess. And not only that, we have to make a break. And Jacob, he struggled, but one thing he was, he persevered. He was persistent. And from that, he got the blessings, and from that, his life was transformed. So My first point here is don't give up. Because we always hear the saying, quitters never win and winners never quit. So whatever situation you're going to, don't give up. Don't quit. Trust on him. Do not lean on your own understanding. Amen? So that's that first weakness. Let me point out another weakness. This other one I'm going to point out, it wasn't so much the person wrestling with God, because only Jacob was wrestling with God. But I just want to point out this situation here that deals with human weakness and pride. And we all deal with that, with human weakness and pride. And this is the story of the Apostle Paul. And we all recall in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, what was that? Does anyone know what that one thing that Paul was dealing with when it came to weakness and pride? Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor John. It was a thorn in his flesh. This is what it says in chapter 12. He says, so to keep me from becoming prideful because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming prideful. Three times I pleaded. So I'm just going to use this verse as like a wrestling match. Three times he pleaded with the Lord. So he went three wrestling rounds with the Lord. I'm just paraphrasing it. He did, but three times he pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave him. Three times. So it must have been something pretty hard for his life that was really hindering him, because he wanted God to take it away. How many of us have had situations where we say, God, I can't bear this. I want you to take it away. Amen. And how many of us, and again, you don't have to raise hands, God has not taken it away, you know? And that's what he did for Paul. But this is what he says. It's like, you don't need me to take it away. Why? Because he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Amen. Instead of removing this thorn in Paul's flesh, God gave and kept giving his grace to Paul. As we learned a few weeks back about grace, grace empowers us. Grace is not only the unmerited favor, but one thing also God's grace does for us, it empowers us. And that's what it did for Paul. He said, God gave it again and again and again, because my grace is sufficient. That's all you need. And I like, listen to this right here. The grace God gave Paul was sufficient to meet every need. So Paul was desperate in his desire to find relief in his burden. I want to make a point to this. Listen to this. It says, there's two ways that this burden could have been lifted from Paul. That God could have just removed the burden. Or what God did was strengthen the shoulder that bears the load. Instead of taking away the thorn that Paul had, God strengthened Paul to bear the load. So that's what God has done with us. There's times that we ask God to take this thing away, take this thing away, but whatever situation or things we're going through, but God does it. But what he does, he strengthens us to bear the load. Because his word says that his burden is easy and light. And how does it become easy and light? Because that same weight on our shoulder doesn't move. That makes it easy and light. It's still on us. But what makes that burden light is that we begin to rely on God's strength. Just like how Aaron and Hur held up Moses' hand when the battle was going, Moses needed strength because every time, God says, every time your hand is up, the army's going to be winning. But again, he was becoming weak. You try to hold your hands up for a long time. Your hands are slowly coming down. But Aaron and Hur strengthened his hand to hold it up. And that's what God does to us through our weaknesses. Rather than taking away this burden from us, he allows this burden to be with us. But he strengthens us so that we can get through these burdens that we go through. Because God never said that he's going to remove all things from us. He never said that life is going to be easy. But he did say that I will never leave you nor forsake you. He did say that my grace is made perfect in your weakness. What kind of things God can tell us? All we got to do is be able to allow his grace, his empowerment on our lives, like Paul did, to bear this burden. Today, that's one thing we have to believe. That God's grace is sufficient. We have to believe that. We really don't believe God's grace is sufficient until we believe we are insufficient. Let me say that one more time. I highlighted that because it spoke to me. I said, we really don't believe God's grace is sufficient. I always talk about God's grace is sufficient. But sometimes what I say, what I do, and how I act, it doesn't say his grace is sufficient. What he was telling me, until you believe, you are insufficient. Instead, you got to believe that my life, my power is insufficient to yours. I got to stop leaning on my own. And again, I'm just going to keep going with Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. That we have to know that we are insufficient. And the only way to be sufficient is through God's grace. Amen? And for some, this can be a huge obstacle. Because why? That's one thing about society. Society idolizes the self-made man. You notice that there's all these things that talk about success and all these people who idolize the self-made man. Because why? They rely on their own strength and their own wisdom and their own knowledge. And yeah, they do gain a lot. There are a lot of very powerful, rich people. But at the end of the day, all that strength and all the stuff they have is nothing compared to the strength that God has. Amen. There's nothing compared. I don't care how rich you are. You know, it's so sad that you have these richest people, the movie stars that have everything. And what did he do? They killed himself. If I had $10 million, why would I want to kill myself? But it's not about the money. It's not about the fame. Why would, there's so many, I mean, I could just go down a list of all these people that we just, from comedians to movie actors to sports stars, just it's just a plethora of all these people who had everything, but still they had nothing. We got to remember that we have everything, and it's not earthly possessions. We have everything, which is the heavenly possession. Because the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Amen? Yes. I just want to end with one more. And a lot of these, if you really want to, like the story of Jacob, if you really want to know the story of Jacob, you got to read the story from the time when he's born to the end. It's like about 15 chapters. There's so much that I couldn't share because I have so much time. And even with this next person, I want to share this last wrestling match that deals with doubt and fear. And we all know the basic story. This person is Gideon. And Gideon, you can find it, his story in Judges. And Judges 6, verses 14 to 16. And let me just say a little bit before I give the scripture. So Gideon, God promised him that he was going to defeat the Midianites. So he was promised. So I'm assuming this Midianite army must have been a huge army. It must have been so huge. So this is the promise God gave to Gideon that he is going to defeat the Midianites. But listen to this, what Gideon says now. And again, this is about doubt and fear. Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hands of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So imagine if you heard God tell you that. Pastor Steve, go in your might, for you shall save Aiea from the hands of the people in Pearl City. anyway, just think about that. So God is telling that to Gideon, that he's going to save Israel. So imagine, God's saying, you're going to save Israel. So this is what he says now. So he said to him, "Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." So you see, from the promise that was given to Gideon, the first thing he does, right, is say, "Yes, Lord, I'm going to," like we said earlier, obedience. Obey immediately. He should have just said, "Yep, God, I'm going." And God would have just let him go and defeat the Midianites. But he says, "I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." So you can imagine this person who has, it seems like Gideon had a low self-esteem of himself. I know what that's like, because I've had low self-esteem. So I know how what Gideon's going to if someone told me something like that. And so listen to what the Lord says later, what Gideon was doubting. So I want you to look at this. This is like a wrestling match, okay? You know how it was with Jacob. Jacob was wrestling with God, and God had to take his hip out in order to have Jacob just enough is enough. So this is another type of, it's not really a wrestling, but I'm just using it as a metaphor. So think about it. This match. So what God does with Gideon, so this is Gideon. He says, "Look, I will place a fleece on the threshing stone." So now Gideon is, he heard the promise already, but because his insecurity, he feels that, even though this is God saying that I'm going to defeat, I just want to make sure that I'm hearing from the right person. So he says, "I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and not on the ground, and that the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said." So what happens? Gideon wakes up in the morning, he goes outside, and sure enough, he squeezes the fleece and wrungs out the dew from the night. So the fleece was what he said. He wanted the fleece to be, had the dew on it, and the ground was dry. So you would think that would be enough for Gideon to say, "Okay, Lord, that was you. I'm going to go. Because I know you said that I'm going to defeat the Midianites." But he goes again. He says, then Gideon said to God, "Don't be angry with me." So you can imagine what he's going to tell God again. God just showed him a miracle. "Let me make one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. But this time, make the fleece dry and the ground covered with the dew." So sure enough, he wakes up in the morning, the fleece is dry, and the ground was covered with dew. So Gideon says, "All right, thank you, God. I'm done. This match is over. Thank you. You are your God. I know I'm going to defeat the Midian army." But God wasn't done yet now. He said, "Whoa, now, he was questioning me. Now, listen to what, I'm not done yet, Gideon." He goes, you got 32,000 men. That's too much. So he said, "Tell the men, those who are fearful, Let them know, and they can leave the battle. So after he tells the men that, those who are fearful, those who probably don't want to fight, from 32,000 men, 22,000 men left. So that's over half his army. Now he only has 10,000. So Gideon must say, okay, God, you took 22,000. Now I only got 10,000. I got to go against this big. And then they probably had like 100,000 men. I don't know how big. The army must have been a huge army. But I only got 10,000 now. What? Okay, let's do it, God. I'm ready. I believe it's you. But God said, oh, no. That's still not yet. I want you to go take your men down to the water. And this is what he wants. He says, divide the men into two groups. In one group, put all those who cup the water with their hands and lap it up with their tongues like dogs. And in the other group, put all those who kneel down and drink with their mouths in the stream. 300 men who lap the water will defeat the Midianites. All the others who knelt down, the 21,700 men, he said, Gideon, get rid of them. They can leave the battle. So now Gideon is only left with 300 men. So you can imagine what's going on through his mind right now, because he's fearful. And we've all wrestled with fear and doubt. All of us has wrestled with fear and doubt. And Gideon was wrestling with fear and doubt, but more now, he should be even more fearful. God must be really bad at me, because now from 32,000, I only got 300 men. And how am I going to now defeat this Midianite army? But thank God that Jacob prayed and obeyed. Just like the other two men, they prayed and obeyed. So Jacob defeats his army in just an unbelievable way. He has these men carry trumpets, carry a clay jar, and a torch. And he divides them in three companies around the Midianite camp. And he says, when I signal, I want you to blow the horn, to blow the trumpets, break the jar clay, and light the torches, and shout, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. What a battle, strategic battle plan. When you think of, if you ever gave someone a battle plan like that, surround the army, we're not going to even fire a shot. All I want you to do is yell, break a jar, hold a torch and blow a horn. I would say, Lord, you gotta be kidding. How is this gonna happen? How is this gonna happen? But the Lord works in some mysterious way, and his ways is higher than our ways. And what happens? After they do that, a panic comes on the camp, and the Midianite army begins to fight and kill each other. What confusion that was caused by just a torch, a breaking jar, and a trumpet, and shouting. We cannot comprehend all that, because why? In our natural strength. But when we rely on God's strength, when we rely that the battle wasn't Gideon's, the battle had nothing to do with the 32,000 men, had nothing to do with the 300. The battle had to deal with the battle was the Lord's. So no matter how the battle looked like, it looked like they looked really ridiculous. 300 men around a huge Midianite camp. The battle is the Lord's. Every time we fight the battle, every time, no matter how it looks, and I'm speaking for myself right now, because I was relying on my own self, my own strength, knowledge, and wisdom. But God was saying, the battle is mine. Because if we try to go through this battle alone, it's just going to just take a toll on us. It may not kill us, but it'll definitely take a toll. Because why? Because we're fighting in our own strength. The Bible says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So now more than ever, the battle we see going on nowadays, it's time that we got to put on the whole armor of God. A lot of times we go out of our house without putting on the armor. And I was a police officer before. the first thing that we have to do when we go onto the road, we got to make sure we have our bulletproof vest on. We got to make sure that we have our weapons, because we got to know that I can't go into battle without these things. And just like when we go into these spiritual battle, we can't go, the bulletproof, the guns, it's not going to do nothing. It's going to be God with us. And I just thank God that every time I went through these battles as a police officer, you can look at me right now. Look at this. Imagine me going against this huge guy. But it wasn't me fighting. It was God fighting. Leo was saying something today in Bible study that throughout his life, God just done amazing things in his life. He got to see amazing things. And that's what I've got to see. And each and every one of you here has seen amazing things. Not once, I never see nothing amazing. Each and every one of you has seen amazing things that God has done in your life. Because if you haven't, you wouldn't be here today. God has done amazing things and wants to continue to do amazing things while we go through these wrestling matches with him. So I just want to end with just three men, just a quick summary. Like Jacob, we need to acknowledge, confess our weaknesses, our unworthiness, make a break, repent. He reminded God what his word says. We got to remind God what his word says, because his word is yea and amen. His word is truth. We need to speak the word. For Paul, rather than removing the burden from us, we need to allow God to strengthen us as we carry this burden. Because when we allow his strength, allow him to come alongside us, allow him to yoke with us, the burden becomes easy and light. He may not take it away, but he will make it easy and light when we rely on his strength. Amen? And last, for Gideon, it's not so much about self-confidence that we need, because definitely Gideon needed self-confidence, but it was more God confidence that Gideon needed. And when we got that God confidence, amazing things happened. When his faith was weak, that's one thing, when Gideon's faith was weak, he still turned to God for help, and he still trusted God for the answer. So that's what we need to do. Even while we go through these things, even while our faith is weak, we still got to trust in God, and we still got to trust in him for the answer, and we got to trust in him for help. Because remember, the battle is the Lord's. Amen? Amen? Amen. Can we all stand? Lord, thank you for this word. And the Lord is just reminding me right now, if there's anyone here that maybe hasn't accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, after I finish this prayer, come up and I'll lead you to one of the greatest decisions you'd ever make in your life. Or if you need prayer, we're going through a situation, we have pastor here that will come alongside with you and intercede with you. But Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for this word that you have allowed me to share, Lord, that as we wrestle through our situations in life, that we need to know that we need to rely on you, Lord. We cannot just wrestle on our own strength, Lord. Allow people to come alongside us. Each and every one of us has a part to do in helping one another. For iron sharpens iron, and so our friends help sharpens another, Lord. And we just thank you for this battle that we go through. It's not ours, but it's yours, Lord. Allow us to put this battle into your hands, Lord. And we just thank you, Lord, that we're not fighting against flesh and blood, Lord. It's not all our families or our friends or whatever that we're fighting against, but it's the enemy, Lord. Lord, right now, Lord, I just thank you for these three men, mighty men of valor, for Jacob, for Gideon, for Paul. And there's so many more, Lord, that we can be able to allow their struggles that they went through to help us and strengthen us as we go through these struggles, Lord. We just thank you, Lord, because you always tell us that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And when we go through these battles and through these wrestling matches, the greatest thing is that you are always there. You are always present. And we just thank you as we continue to draw close to you, Lord. You said you would draw nigh to us, Lord. We just thank you. I just give you praise. I give you glory in Jesus' mighty name. And we all said, amen. God bless you all. And those online, hope to see you face to face next week. Amen. Yeah.